Let's turn together to the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want us to read five verses there. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. So how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want us to continue this morning with the series that we've been dealing with for several weeks now. The subtlety of Satan versus the simplicity that is in Christ. And as you know, we have been dealing with just the one side of it mostly, although we revert back through these messages. We've been dealing mostly with the simplicity that is in Christ, and we've been doing that through this question, why did Jesus suffer, bleed, and die? What I want us to consider as the answer of that this week is Christ the Lord suffered, bled, and died to set us free. To set us free. There are many ways that we could begin, and that's what we'll be doing, just beginning, just scratching the surface of considering this great truth. We could point out all that Christ the Lord has freed us from. Sin and self, enmity and condemnation and the wrath of God. And indeed, if you are a child of God here this morning, rejoice, for the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free. And He has done it. He has accomplished it. He has freed you, brothers and sisters, from these things and many others. Christ has freed us from many things that nor we or anyone else could free us from. But what I want us to focus on for a moment this morning are some things that Christ has freed us unto. Not that He has freed us from, but what He has freed us unto. And as we do that, I want us to see in His life, as we have in this whole series, we've looked at His actions. I want us to see Him in action, accomplishing those things that He has freed us unto, or a few of those things, just a few. First, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died to free us unto righteousness. To free us unto righteousness. Now, I'm not here talking about a righteous action, but a state of righteousness. It is hard for many and impossible for some to comprehend this truth. And that is, for one to perform truly righteous acts, he must first be truly righteous. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. For one to perform truly righteous acts, he must be truly righteous. Righteous actions do not cause one to be righteous. Not in the sight of God. They may cause you to be righteous in the sight of man, but so what? So what? We need to think about how we will be righteous in the sight of God. Righteous actions don't do that. But a truly righteous one, a truly righteous person, performs truly righteous acts. Now, last week we dealt with the goodness of God, and we saw many works of His goodness. But we could understand that the reason we could see the works of His goodness is because He is goodness personified. And that's the same way with man. If we are to perform truly righteous acts, it has to come from the righteousness within. Truly righteous acts don't make one righteous. Truly righteous actions only come from the righteous. Really, and in reality, only eternity will reveal the actions we have performed in vain. And I fear they will be many. Thinking we were impressing God, striving to establish our own righteousness, but all God saw was iniquity. All He saw was sin. All He saw was rebellion. If you're without Christ today, this is the truth. You cannot do anything before God that is righteous or pleasing in His sight. If you are without Christ, you cannot please God. The Bible states that clearly. They that are of the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't matter what righteous acts you may perform. You may come to church every time the doors open. You may give your money to the church. You may give your time to the church. You may go out and give yourself to other people. But without Christ, they are nothing but vain, pious actions. There, without Him, without Christ, there is nothing that we can do to please God. All that you do before Him is sin, and therefore unacceptable. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Romans 6:20, listen to what it says. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What bondage we are naturally in. We are. As hard as we may strive, all is vain. Of the natural man and of the natural flesh, of the natural will, of the natural way, all is vain before God. We are dead in sin, and all is sin, and we can't escape from this position of sin and death and depravity and inherent unrighteousness. That's our state in and of ourselves, and we cannot escape from it in and of ourselves. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But with your mind's eye this morning, I want you to look at someone. Might the Lord enable you to see Him, Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, and history tells us, that He came to this earth, and He was born of a woman, and the Word of God says He was born under the law. He was born under the law, and He lived under that law, and He kept that law for His whole life, for over 30 years. He lived sinlessly. He lived impeccably, so much so that heaven itself rang out in the testimony to His sinlessness and His perfection. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ did please God. Christ was acceptable before God, and the amazing thing about this was, He lived this perfect life not just for Himself, but He lived this life for His people. He not only died a substitutionary death, you know, in reality, He lived a substitutionary life. A people that were given to Him by His Father before the world was, these people, they were plunged into death, plunged into sin, but He came to set them free. He came to set them free. This was His Father's will. This is what was ordained before the foundation of the earth, that Christ in time would come and set those captives free. And in His perfect, satisfactory, and substitutionary life, Christ accomplished a position of righteousness for each and all of His people. Before, His people had a position of death and sin and unrighteousness. This verse said they were free from righteousness. And that is all that could come forth from them. But now in Christ, through His righteousness, His people have a position of true righteousness. And in that position, in Christ, truly righteous acts are produced. Let me put it like this. How many of us today really want to do what's right? I mean, we just really want to do what's right. Don't you want to live your life in uprightness? The truth is, without Christ, that is impossible. It's impossible. Without Christ, we are hopelessly in bondage to sin. It is only possible, but it is wonderfully possible through Christ, who alone can set us free unto righteousness. You know, that is a great debate that goes on in the minds of men in our day and time. Many, many, many want to do right. Many, many, many are trying and striving to please God on their terms. Trying and striving to impress God so that He just can't be obliged to punish them, to judge them. But listen, you can't be good enough to please the holy God of heaven and earth. He's too holy. He's too good. He's too righteous. And we're too wretched and too sinful and unrighteous. In and of ourselves, we cannot please Him. We never have been able to. We never will be able to. It's only through Christ. He sent a Savior for a purpose. And in that purpose was for Him to satisfy the righteous law of God for His people. And then that righteousness be imputed unto them. Praise God, He did do that because we can't. Oh, you know, I stand before you and preach week after week after week, and I tell you to cast aside your righteousness. Cast aside what you think that you're doing to please God. But can you hear me? May the Spirit of God enable you to hear this morning that you cannot please God. Cast aside yourself. Cast aside your sin and look to Christ. Look to Him, the one who was born of a woman and born of a law and who lived impeccably and perfectly. God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Look at Him. Cast yourself upon Him. Cast yourself upon His abilities and His life to give you righteousness, because you have no hope of attaining righteousness yourself. You have no hope of attaining approval before God yourself. It's only through Christ that any of us have a hope of this. How will I stand? How will you stand before your Maker? One day you will stand before Him. What will your answer to Him be when He demands of you? What will you tell Him when He calls you to answer Him? If it is not Christ and His righteousness, you have no hope of standing there. He will cast you in the outer darkness. Why? Because you deserve it, just like I deserved it. We've sinned against God. We've rebelled even before His face. Brother Bud, our sins come before Him and they hit Him in the face. Praise God, He's long-suffering. Praise God, He's long-suffering to usward. Praise God, He's chosen to save a people even though they've rebelled against Him and sinned against Him. Praise His name. He is such a God who has mercy as He has, who has chosen to save and not condemn every one of us to hell forever. But it's only through Christ that He saves. It's only through Him. Cast yourself aside. You can't save yourself. You can't. If you stand before the Lord and you say, "I," wrong answer. Wrong answer. It will not be accepted. The only right answer that will be accepted is Christ and His righteousness. Christ and Him alone. Consider this, secondly. Christ has freed us unto acceptance into the Holy of Holies. You know, I am very captivated by the teaching of the tabernacle and the temple in God's Word. There's much insight into God and His glory and His holiness, His majesty, His great salvation that is taught through those two types, the tabernacle and the temple. Each of those types had a place called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. What an awe-inspiring thought that I could enter into that most holy place. The place where the glory and the splendor of God is revealed. The place where His majesty and also the mystery of God is revealed. For thousands of years, this place was absolutely off limits to man. One man, one appointed man, one time of year could enter there trembling, terrified with fear. Imagine what it must have been like. I've often thought about this. Imagine what it must have been like. Imagine when that Day of Atonement came and the priest would enter there in behind the great veil. Imagine what must have went through his mind as he entered there and saw the Ark of the Covenant. As he entered there and saw the mercy seat with the cherubims on top. As he went by the altar of incense. Imagine what must have rushed through his heart and his mind to enter into the place where the very presence and the Shekinah glory of God resided. The place where the shining glory of God was covered with a thick cloud. Imagine what it must have been like. What a fearful place for man. A place where Jehovah Himself resided. The one that says in Scripture that no man would look upon Him and live. But He was there. And those priests, they knew it. They knew His presence was there. This was Jehovah the Almighty they were going in before. This was El Shaddai, the great destroyer. This was Elohim, the creator of all things. To enter into that place. Imagine what it must have been like. But how impossible for man in himself to enter there. Death would surely be sure and swift if a man was to intrude into that place beyond the veil. Even history tells us the stories of the priests that went there. They would tie a rope onto his leg so if he messed up, if his heart was not right before God and he desecrated the Holy of Holies, they could pull him out, his lifeless body out after God killed him. Impossibility for man to enter there. Imagine man trying to enter there, and this is how God saw him. Psalms 98, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." So everything was open before Him. All of our iniquities before Him. Imagine God on His throne and His enemy trying to come before Him, trying to enter into His presence. It would be impossible. God's justice and God's fury would destroy Him immediately, and rightly so. And so it is with all of us naturally. If we were to enter, all that He would see of us would be our iniquity against Him. If we in ourselves would enter before Him, all He would see of us is our enmity against Him. But look again at Christ. Look at Him as the blessed, what? The Son of God. The perfect and perfectly accepted One of God. Oh, listen, Christ had free access unto His holy and heavenly Father. Christ had free access unto the King Himself. Christ had free access into the holy place itself. A matter of fact, the holy place was His place of residence. Because He is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the altar of incense. Listen to the words of God carefully. Hebrews 10:6, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. How could this be? Listen. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," into the holy of holies, into the holy place. Listen to these words. "By the blood of Jesus." By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Ephesians 3:3, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Access. What are these verses saying? If we are to have acceptance, access, entrance before God into the Holy of Holies, we can only come with Christ. There's no access for us there outside of Christ. None whatsoever. Listen to how this is accomplished, this access. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God." How will we enter into the holy place not made with hands? It talks about it in the book of Hebrews, a holy place not made with hand, the true of the pictures. How will we enter into that place? With Christ, by God. It's the only way. He is the only one through whom we can have access. He is the only one that gives us entrance with Christ, with His righteousness, through His acceptance. But being known here, we can come with Him. We can come with Him. That's right, into the Holy of Holies. We can go there, brothers and sisters, with Christ. We can go there. We can go into the very presence and the glory of God with Christ. We can go there by faith now, and one day into the very place and glory itself. We can go there with Christ. You know why we can go there with Christ? Because thirdly, Christ has freed us unto friendship. Friendship. As we have seen once, we were enemies of God and His Christ. Naturally, we all were. But Christ suffered and bled and died to free us unto friendship. Christ Himself, what did He say? He said, "There is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Have you ever thought about what a blessing it is to be a friend of God? A friend of God. There are three men directly described in Scripture as being friends of God. You know who they are? Moses, Abraham, and Lazarus. Do you think they enjoyed some wonderful blessings? I think they did. The blessings of being a friend of God. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall into the company of these men. 2,000 years ago to demonstrate this greatest of all loves. Christ came and laid down His life for His friends. He laid them down for all those friends that the Father had given them. He laid it down unto death. But there is more. Do you realize that right now, Christ is still giving His life for His friends? Not in the same sense, but today the Bible tells us that He lives and He ever liveth to what? Make intercession for His saints. So what does it tell us? His life right now as He sits in the heavens above is still consumed with the well-being of His friends, of us, brothers and sisters. His life is still consumed. He's appearing in the presence of God for us, is what God's Word says. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I want to ask you, who has been such a friend to you? Who has loved you so with this greatest of all loves? Who has befriended you as He has? Who deserves our allegiance and our gratitude and our love and our friendship, yea, our life, more than He? He has freed us unto friendship forever. Forever. But yet there's still more. We can enter with Christ into the holy place because He is our friend. You know, I thought about this. It's kind of a silly illustration, but I can remember going to the houses of my friends when I was young. And you know, the big thing is, and it still is, where you spend the night at your friend's house. Well, when you went with your friend, you were welcome in that house, weren't you? I mean, you were welcome. The master of the house welcomed you with his son. And you could go there with him because you were a friend. And enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the house with your friend. So can we, brothers and sisters, the very house of God, because we are friends with His Son. His Son has befriended us. Think about how He's befriended us. He didn't pick the popular friend. No, He went to the ones that were the lowest and the basest and befriended them. He's freed us unto friendship, but He's also freed us unto kinship. Kinship. Oh, the great things that Christ has done for His people. Once we were enemies, once we were outcasts, once we were aliens, deserving only of the fierce wrath of God, worthy only of eternal death, and our actions and our rebellion of our heart against God and His Christ proved it every day that we were worthy of His wrath. But God came to the orphanage of sin one day to seek out a family. And so unlike man, He didn't choose the strongest, the wisest, and the most impressive. But He came to that orphanage and He picked out the weakest. And He picked out the basest. And He picked out the worst. And those He desired. Those He loved. Those He chose to adopt as His own. That they would never be cast away from Him, but they would be His forever. Those He gave a robe and a ring, like the prodigal son. Those He gave a place at His own table. To think in ourselves as enemies of God, there was no way for us to enter before God, but now in Christ, as a friend and as a son and a daughter, God calls us to His very side. He says, come here, my child, come here. And he puts us up on His lap and He kisses us as a father, a child. What would you have, my child? What do you need? Ask of me, it's yours. Christ has done this for us. No one but Christ. He has freed us unto kinship. In Christ, we have all these blessings. He has freed us unto righteousness. He has freed us unto the entrance into the Holy of Holies. He has freed us and unto friendship. He has freed us unto kinship. Lastly, today, Christ, in great person and wonderful work, has freed His people unto the glorying in and the glorifying of God. 1 Chronicles 16:35, it says, "And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen." Why? "That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise." Psalm 64:10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, for that reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We've talked lately of this, but it is worthy of much consideration. Because of Christ, in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, we can finally do what we were created to do. Glory in and glorify God. That's why we were created. That should be our heart's desire, brothers and sisters. This should be the desire of our life. Where is your glory today? Where is your boast today? You know, there are several accounts in the Old Testament when the priests were serving in the tabernacle and in the temple. And on certain days, in certain times, the glory of the Lord would fill that temple and that tabernacle to such a degree that it all had to leave. They couldn't stand it any longer. I want to ask you, when that happened, you think it consumed their conversation? Or do you think they walked out the temple door talking about lunch? Talking about something that would happen in that day, happen in that week, happen in that month? No, I think it consumed their conversation. When the glory of the Lord filled the house so much that they had to leave, I think it consumed their conversation. I think that fact and that day consumed their life, and I think it consumed their boast. You know what happened today? I mean, we were up in the tabernacle serving, just like we always do. And the glory of the Lord began to come into the house, and it filled the house, and the smoke gathered. We couldn't even see where we were in there. And His glory and His presence was so great, we just had to leave. I think they told their kids. And I think they told their grandkids. And I think they told their kids, kids, kids about that day when the glory of the Lord filled the house. They had to leave. We should be glorying in the God who has freed us unto righteousness. Because in His righteousness, He has enabled us to enter the Holy of Holies. We, by faith, brothers and sisters, we have seen the Ark of the Covenant. We have seen the mercy seat. We have been in the very presence and the glory of God. We have seen His great glory. We have witnessed it all in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it. Where should our boast be? Where should our conversation be? We should be glorying in our God who has freed us unto righteousness. And we should be glorifying His name with the good works of this position of righteousness that we have. We should be glorying in such a God who is so great and so holy and yet so merciful that He would actually open the way for us to enter into the most holy place, into His very presence, into His very glory. We should be glorifying His name because we've never seen anything like Him. Anything. We should be seeking, hungering, thirsting to learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. We should glory in our greatest of friends and our closest of brothers, with whom we go to our Father which is in heaven. And we should glorify the name of the God of heaven, who is our blessed heavenly Father. What is our boast today? What is the intention and the attention of our lives today? Should it not be as born again, Spirit-filled, justified, adopted children of God, the followers of Christ? Should it not be? Should we not be doing that which we were created to do? Glorying in and glorifying our God. How we should pray every day that the Lord would arrange our lives to glorify His great name. That's our purpose. All else is vain. To glorify His great name. Brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free. He said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. We have been freed indeed to glory in and to glorify our God, which is in heaven. Lord, help us, for the price of this freedom was great. The price of this freedom was great. I'll conclude again this morning. The simplicity that is in Christ is this. Why did He suffer, bleed, and die? To set us free unto righteousness. To set us free unto entrance into the Holy of Holies. To set us free unto friendship. To set us free unto kinship. To set us free unto glorying in and the glorification of God Himself. May we be found in continuous praise for such gifts of the freedom that He has blessed us with. We pray His Word would be honored this morning. We pray Christ would be manifest as the one hope for sinners like us. The one who can free us. He's the only one. We praise the Lord that He has provided that perfect one. We rejoice in His goodness.